Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to be reading verse 9. Some of you may know it by heart. I knew this verse by heart, as well as the verses after it, before I knew how to read. My parents did some practicing with verses of memorization. Before I knew how to read, I knew over 100 passages of Scripture by heart. I don't know exactly how to quantify its influence on me. I just have a feeling that it made a difference in my thinking. And when it came time for me to make a decision about what my life was going to be about, that the Scripture being in my heart made a difference. So I would encourage you to teach your children the Scripture. This is Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Very important verse. First of all, it's important because it deals with salvation by grace without works. It's through faith, not through the works of the law. In case you're not really clear on that, you just got to understand that what the Bible here is telling you, and it's what the whole book of Romans is trying to tell you, and that is that salvation, counterintuitively, salvation is not according to how much you deserve it. That salvation is not according to how much you work for it. It's not about how hard you try. It's not about how much you accomplish. It's not about how careful you are to follow the requirements of the law of Moses. That's not what salvation is. That salvation is a matter of faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in Him and asking Him to save you. And then confessing your faith to other people. That is all that salvation is about. It's not about merits. It's not about how good you are or how hard you try. It is about whether or not you accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. But it gets a little more specific here. And that's what I want to deal with this morning. The specific object of your faith. It's a specific object. It says, well, read it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now we ought to make a difference between believing something with your heart and that easy believism, which is just acknowledging or admitting that you have a certain religion given to you by your parents and that's how you believe. There is such a thing as easy believism, and I have never ascribed to it. I do not believe in easy believism, but I will point out to you that believing in your heart is not easy. Right. There ain't nothing easy about believing something in your heart, because we're talking about really believing something in such a way as it to make a difference in your life. Yes. Believing something so persuasively, so convinced of something, that your life changes, that you start making different decisions, that life begins to take on a whole new direction and a whole new life. It's a whole new thing. Like old things are passed away. It's like a wall between what used to be and what is now. Why? Because now you believe something with your heart. Now there's an awful lot of people who believe something in a posturing way. And it's really easy just to believe what your parents told you. Take the religion of your parents and just stick with that. And don't overthink things. Don't go to any details. Just believe blindly. I've talked to lots of people who had a religion given to them by their parents, and they just believe it blindly, even though they don't believe it. Now you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, but it's true. It's exactly what happens all the time. Amen. They believe something blindly just because it's easy. Amen. Just a lot easier to believe something your parents told you and so convenient and not cause any, don't rock the boat. Don't cause any waves. Don't create a scandal. Just believe it. It doesn't matter. As if it doesn't matter. Believing something because it doesn't matter is not what it's talking about here. He says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Being truly and personally persuaded that Jesus rose again from the dead. That's salvation. Not because I say so, because it's written right there in the scripture. That if you want to be saved, you've got to be personally persuaded that God raised Jesus from the dead. All right, I want to analyze the claim that God raised Jesus from the dead. Let's analyze that claim because it's claiming something there, and it's a pretty big claim. And they say an extraordinary claim requires extraordinary evidence, right? That makes perfect sense to me. I want to evaluate the evidence. So we're going to go over the evidence, figure out. Skepticism is wise and skepticism is right. But there comes a point where skepticism becomes contumacy. Just plain being obstinate. Just being bullheaded. Skepticism is great. Be a skeptic. Start off as a skeptic. All the apostles started skeptics. But after you evaluate the evidence, you might be surprised to find out you're not being skeptical. You're being just obtuse. And then I want to consider the significance. If so, if God raised Jesus from the dead, that means something. That means something. That's big. All right, let's deal with it. First of all, let's analyze the claim. Before we get into that, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Lord, I do ask you because I don't have the words to get across the enormity of what I'm dealing with here. I just can't reach the heart. I can't explain to people what they need to understand. And I do my best, Lord, but it takes your Holy Spirit to carry the words and persuade the heart. Lord, I don't know how to persuade, but you do. And so I ask you to touch people and give them the knowledge of your will and the knowledge of your word and the ability to trust your word and to commit their lives to you through your word. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to analyze the claim. What are they claiming here? That God raised Jesus from the dead. That means Jesus died. Now I know that the angel told Muhammad 600 years later that he didn't really die. But if an angel comes and tells you something now that contradicts what the apostles said back then, the Bible says for you just to ignore that angel. In fact, let him be accursed. Treat him like an anathema. Why? Well, because angels can come to you and lie to you. Now, it's true that there are angels, and there are devils, and there are spiritual beings, not because I've seen them, because I've never seen an angel, but I've read the testimony of people who have, and just because I haven't seen one doesn't mean that their testimony is false. That's not logical to say, since I haven't seen someone risen from the dead, that means it could never possibly have happened. Right? We'll get into that in the evidence side of it. But right now we're analyzing the claim. And the claim here is that Jesus Christ died. And if he died, well, that means he was vulnerable. He was exposed. That means he was in danger all of his life of dying. Well, now you say, well, that can't be because God was protecting him and he had power over some. I know, I understand all of that. But if I remember right, and I did read the Bible a few times, and it says over there that after he was born, Herod wanted to kill him. And God didn't say, don't worry about that. He said, get up and run. Because Herod wanted to kill him. And so the angel told Joseph, you're in danger. Get up. Take that kid by night, get away, hide yourself, go to Egypt. And they ran and went to Egypt. I don't know how long, a number of years, apparently, until Herod died. Actually, Herod died that same year. But however it happened, however it worked out, They had to run for their lives, which means that Jesus, even as a baby, was vulnerable and capable of being killed by Herod. He was in danger all of his life. Now you stop and think about that. That means he was vulnerable. That means he was like you. Because you're in danger of dying right now. Oh, don't think because you're in a church you're safe. We just had over here in the south side of town, we had a church. Somebody came in there during their meeting and killed like 20 of them. Just shot them. And we've taken steps to make sure that doesn't happen here. We're prepared. We're paying attention to what the dangers are. And why are we doing that? Because we're vulnerable. And we want to protect our lives. We want to protect the lives of our children. We want to stand up against those that want to hurt us. And we're not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed of carrying weapons. Because we're vulnerable. We're in danger. We have a responsibility. Every single one of you have a responsibility to take care of yourself and to protect yourself and to protect your children and to defend yourself. You have because you're in danger. And you're in danger of dying of disease. And so was Jesus. You say, how is that possible? God had to be protecting him. Well, the way he was protecting him, he's saying, hey, watch out here and watch out there. And you know, God does that to you too. God tells you, watch out for that alcohol. Wasn't that preached on this morning? Watch out for that. He says, watch out. He's not putting all kinds of prescriptions on you, telling you what you can, what you cannot do. He's just saying, hey, watch out. Pay attention. Be wise. Don't be stupid. Right? That's what God's telling you right now. And God told that to Jesus. He told that to Jesus' parents. He said, take care of him. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. And then when he started his ministry, he had enemies. It says, the Bible says, they wanted to kill him. And why did they want to kill him? Because he raised somebody up on the Sabbath day. Now, you talk about a very small reason to kill somebody. And you know, killers don't really need a great reason. Killers have proven themselves to be willing to kill for very small reasons. People have been killed over a quarter. A guy comes up and says, loan me a quarter. I'm sorry, I don't have a quarter. Bang! Killed him. That actually happened. I didn't have a quarter. So now, I carry quarters with me every day. No. No. Well, people can be very, very foolish about their reasons for hating you. But you are hated. There are people that hate you. You say, well, nobody hates me. Yeah, they do. They hate you. There are people that hate everybody. They just look around with a bad attitude and they just hate everybody. Have you seen some of them driving in traffic? Seriously, there are people out there that just have horrible, horrible attitude. Some days you have a pretty horrible attitude. Amen. Some days you let it go to your head. Amen. Some days you act very foolish. Amen. Some days you wish you could beat somebody up. Somebody's testifying back there without even trying. You can just say amen. It's true. It's true. I'm that way. Hey, we're all that way. So we're all in danger. And Jesus was like you. He was in danger. All his life he was walking around. Did you know that means he had to put on his pants one leg at a time like you? You know that means he had to eat and he had to drink. And he had to take care of his body and he had to work and he had to prepare and he had to do all the kinds of things you do. He did everything you do. He lived like you. He was a poor man. The Bible says they were poor. It says it clearly that they were poor. They offered the poor person's sacrifice when it came time to sacrifice. So they were a poor family and he worked for a living as a carpenter. They knew him as the carpenter in that small village. Then when God gave him leave to stop taking care of his parents and all of that, and he went out and started serving. He started preaching. He was in danger. They wanted to kill. The powers in Judea wanted to kill him. The Bible says that even when he went back to his own hometown of Nazareth, he went back there and he began to read in the synagogue as was his custom. He did it normally. He was a reader. And so he went up there and he stood in front of the congregation in the synagogue in Nazareth and read one of the prophecies, and then he made the statement, it is fulfilled today. Amen. Yeah. here I am. You know what it says they wanted to do? In fact, they tried to do it. They grabbed him, they picked him up, and they carried him over there to a cliff. And we're going to throw him off the cliff. That's his people, where he grew up. And he slipped away from them and worked his way through them and got away. Now, there have been preachers that have been harassed and persecuted, and they're being persecuted right now all over the world. This is a very standard, common thing for preachers. They're in danger. Our missionaries are in danger. All the preachers, the pastors, they're in danger. Your pastors in this church are in danger. And not just because there are people out there that can't stand us, but because there's a spiritual element to this warfare also. So not only did his own countrymen, his own townspeople want to kill him, but the rulers that be wanted to kill him, Herod wanted to kill him, and it turned out that even higher ups wanted to kill him. They had no regard for his life whatsoever, and then even Satan wanted to kill him. Hated him, wanted him dead. And then guess what? He died. They killed him. Now you say, well, he had power. And he did. He said, I have power. He could call thousands of angels to protect him. He said, no, I'm not doing that. And he went and meekly turned over his life to his enemies. And his enemies had the opportunity and they took it. They killed him. What is the claim here? They killed him. They took his life from him. Have you ever seen somebody dead? You ever had somebody die in your arms? Yeah. Yeah, I've seen that. I've had that happen. And you think they were alive, but they're not anymore. What happened? One moment they're there. One moment they're speaking to you. The next minute they're not there. They're gone. They're dead. And then something happens. After they die, something happens. The body begins to decay. The mind goes away. What is the claim here? The claim here is that Jesus died. That on that cross, he died. The Bible says they took a spear and they went right up there to his side because they weren't sure that he was dead. And they stabbed him in the side with a spear and blood and water came out. Which means they reached the heart. I'm not a medical professional. I don't know. And I'm certainly not a coroner, I don't know, but I was told, so I'll repeat it to you as hearsay, that the reason why blood and water came out is because the spear reached the heart. He was dead. No movement, no flinching, no pain, gone. He was dead. They didn't break his legs because of that. Because when you're hanging on a cross, you can't breathe. But your legs are are nailed also, and you can lift yourself up and get a breath and then hang back down, and then you can't breathe, and then you can lift yourself up, and they do that for hours, days even. There are people hanging on a cross for days. It was a time of cruel punishment, a way to kill people in a horribly inhumane way, a cruel death of the cross. But by the time they went to break his leg so he could no longer lift himself up to breathe, so that they could get this spectacle taken care of before the Passover so the Jews could eat in peace. But they went to break his legs and he was already dead. So they said, well, why break his legs? He's dead. But they broke the legs of the two thieves on either side of him, and then they could no longer breathe and they died. But they died. And he died. He was dead. He didn't just swoon. He didn't enter into a virtual reality. Hey, listen. Nowadays, we got all this imagination provided for us. I mean, seriously, we've got video games where you can get killed 150 times. And there you are again. They used to criticize the cartoons because, I'm telling you, this little cartoon character would get run over by a bus. And he would be flat, like a piece of paper. And then after a while, right there, back up again. When they used to say, well, that's making these kids live in a false reality. And that's true. And now they're all adults. The kids that grew up on that are now all adults. And now the kids have virtual reality. They can do things on the computer, and it's really wild. And they've got such special effects in the movies. And I'm telling you, now they've got imaginations. I mean, they've got imaginations of, you know, we're really not real. We're hooked up to a computer matrix by aliens, and you know, and they're giving us an alternate reality and all that. And so people have an imagination about this. That's not what this is talking about, folks. This is saying that this was a man that was alive, and he was teaching and preaching, and then he turned himself over to his enemies, and they killed him! They killed him! They stabbed him! They hung him! They laughed at him! They scorned him! And he died! There he was, dead! He was dead! And what did that mean about his followers? They were distraught. They were destroyed. What did Jesus say? He says, "Why are you speaking amongst yourselves? And why are you so sad?" That was after he rose again from the dead, and he's talking to a couple of them, and they're walking home. And he says, "Why are you so sad?" He said, "Don't you know anything? Don't you know what happened? Of course we're sad." Why were they sad? He was dead. They said, "We supposed that he was going to deliver Israel." But now they didn't have any hopes of that. Hope's gone. Destroyed. Sad. You know what the disciples were doing? They were hiding. In fear. They were afraid of the same Jews that had killed Jesus. They were afraid of them. Of course they were afraid of them. Peter actually denied that he knew him because he was afraid of them. And under the circumstances, you might have done that too. It's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing. You don't know what you'll do under duress. You don't know what you'll do when you're scared. Especially when you just see somebody die. There's somebody that just died. Now what are you going to do? Hey, listen. What they're saying is Jesus died. And you know what it says? It says they took his body down from the cross that same night. That same night. I don't know how late it took them before they actually finally got him buried. I know that wasn't a quick deal. You don't just do that. They didn't have a pickup truck. They would throw him in the back and toss him in a grave they'd already dug with a crane and an excavator. No. They had all kinds of things they had to do. And they had to take him down, and they had to cart him off somewhere, and they had to put him in a grave, they had to roll back a door, and they had to put him in there, and they put him in the grave, and they sealed the door. They set him up there, and they said, "We'll take care of it later, because we have to go take care of ourselves in this holy, holy day that they had going." That was the Passover. They had to eat the Passover, and they had to get all that stuff done. They didn't realize their Passover had just been slain. Exactly the day and hour that it was prophesied it would happen. Exactly while they were thinking about going back home and eating the Passover lamb that they were going to kill that night, or that they had already killed and prepared. They were carrying their Passover lamb with them as they laid him in the grave. And there he was. What's the claim? He was in the grave. He was dead. They wrapped him up. They said, "We'll do the rest of it later." They wrapped him up, put him in the tomb, and laid him on that slab, and there he was. He was dead. He wasn't feeling anything. His mind wasn't working. He was dead, just like you be dead. Have you ever seen a dead? You go to a funeral, you walk by the casket, they're dead. Doesn't even look like them. Doesn't even look like them. They're dead. And that was Jesus. He was dead. And he was there, it says, 3 days. One place it says 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. I don't know how that could have happened on Friday. They say it happened on a Friday because it was the day before the Sabbath. What most people who say that don't realize is that there were many kinds of Sabbaths. Not just the seventh day Sabbath, but the Passover was the beginning of a Sabbath. So on that Passover day when he died, the next day, no matter what day of the week it was, would have been a Sabbath. It was a high day, a special Sabbath. And so I don't see how it could have happened on a Friday, even though everybody thinks it happened on a Friday and they call it Good Friday. I think they should have called it Bad Friday. But they say it happened on a Friday. I don't think so, because he rose again from the dead in the madrugada, in the very early morning of Sunday. It says so in Mark chapter 16, that he was risen up on the first day of the week. And it was even before daylight that he was out of the grave. He wasn't there anymore. And there was an earthquake and all that kind of stuff happened. Anyway, he had died, and they left him in the grave. He laid motionless, still, dead, 3 days in the grave. Must have happened on a Thursday night or even possibly a Wednesday. I don't know how it could have happened on a Wednesday night if how many times it says on the third day he'll rise again and doing the ordinal numbers on the third day. I don't see how it could have happened Wednesday night. So my guess is that it must have happened on a Thursday evening. And that Friday was also a Sabbath day, a high Sabbath day called the day of unleavened bread, the first day of the unleavened bread. And then the next day was a Saturday, seventh day week, which was also a Sabbath day. And then on the end of that seventh day, Sabbath day, comes the dawning of Sunday morning. And what's the claim? The claim is that these women, there were like five or six women going there to, because the Sabbaths were done, they could now go to do their normal work. And they were going to the grave and they were going to have somebody help them and roll back that door so they could get in there and unwrap that body. Now it would be stiff and now it would already be starting to stink. And they were going to unwrap that body and they were going to cover it with spices. They had these powerful, potent spices that kept it from decaying any farther and would preserve the body. They knew what they were doing. They had probably done something initially when he died, but couldn't do the whole thing. But this time they were going to do it right. And so they were going to get there. They were actually talking amongst themselves in the dark, in the twilight, before it came dawn. They were saying, how are we going to get somebody to move the stone? They didn't realize there were a bunch of soldiers there. And they could have gotten somebody to help them move the stone to get this taken care of. Or maybe there was a caretaker in the place. Or whatever, it was going to be okay. But that's what they were talking about. As they were going, they felt an earthquake and something happened. And when they get there, they see that the stone is already moved away. And there's angels there. And you know what the angels say? They say, well, he's not here. He's not here. And you know, they could look in. And I, you know, it was a guy, it was some professor, some supposed Christian professor that said, well, you know what they did? They must have gone to the wrong grave. You know, two or three days later, you can forget where you were. No, folks, they went to the right grave. Amen. They knew which grave it was. Everybody knew where he was. Because when they went and told Peter and Mark, I mean, Peter and John and the rest of them, they didn't have to say, well, which grave is he in? Right. They took off running. They knew exactly where he was. I bet you they had visited that grave on the Sabbath days. I bet you they'd gone by and looked at it and they saw those soldiers. And you know, it was true. The enemies of Jesus said, you know what he said? He said after 3 days, he's going to rise again. After 3 days. And we better watch out because something could happen to the body. They could steal the body and then claim that he rose again. So what we're going to do is we're going to put a seal on it and we're going to put soldiers there. So the soldiers were there and the disciples couldn't have stolen his body. But what they're saying is they went there and his body wasn't there and it scared the soldiers so bad. And they went and told the people an earthquake happened. The stone rolled back and we were scared. There were all kinds of spiritual things happening. And these women get there and they say, something's wrong. The tomb was empty. There's no body there. And they didn't cross their mind. You know what they thought? They thought, well, somebody moved him. Well, why would they do that? You know what? It didn't cross their mind that he had risen again from the dead. You know why? Because people don't rise again from the dead. We're not stupid. We're not part of the TV generation. We haven't watched cartoons where people come back from the dead all the time. We know that nobody comes back from the dead. How many of you have a loved one that's died? Oh yeah, you know it. Most everybody here has a loved one that's died. Have they come back from the dead? Have you talked to them? Oh boy, don't give me any testimonies. I don't want to hear. They don't come back. They don't talk to you. Your inner communication with them is done. Don't go to a medium. They'll just try to fool you. They'll discover stuff about your past. They'll ask you some questions and then they'll make some guesses and then they'll make you think you're talking to somebody that's dead. They're not. Even that lady that was trying to fool people thinking that she could talk to the dead, when a dead person came out, it scared her to death. They're fakes. They're fakes. They've been proven fakes many, many times. You're not talking to dead people. You go watch a movie like Ghost, forget it. Didn't happen. Can't happen. That's not the way things happen. That's not the way things work. When you die, you're done. And when Jesus died, every expectation was, it's done. Whatever we thought about Him, it's over. Whatever hope we had in Him, it's over. He died. But when they saw that His body wasn't there, they went and told the disciples, something's wrong. They took the body. Somebody's moved the body. And Peter and John says, that can't be. And they ran down to see. And you know, that first disciple, John, gets there first, younger than Peter, ran a little bit faster, gets there first and stays on the outside of the sepulcher, and he looks in and it says he believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus rose again from the dead. It dawned upon him. He was the first one. He believed without seeing Jesus himself. He had to see the evidence. He had to see the empty tomb. He had to see the clothes that had been wrapped around Jesus had been folded and laid in order on the slab. Somebody took the clothes off the body, folded it up, and laid it on the slab. That's what they saw. And that man, John, the Apostle John, a very favorite apostle of Jesus, apparently, really liked each other, maybe more or less the same age, I don't know. But he says he looked in and he remembered those sayings of Jesus and he says it happened. He became convinced that Jesus had risen again from the dead. Now that's the claim. The claim is that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now if that's true, what's this claim talking about? What does it say? He's saying that the body, the same body that he had walked around with and that died and that normally would go through all kinds of decomposition, bacterial decay, and the mind would turn to mush, the brain itself would lose all abilities, and all of the memories and all of the practice that he had had and all the experiences that he had had and all the stuff he had learned and the language that he had learned and all of these things had to have been kept somewhere. And protected and restored. And that body had to be healed. And it didn't have time to decay. It still had the wounds, but it had to have been restored somehow. And you say, well, what are they claiming? That his mind was put back together and that everything had gotten put back on and somehow it had put back together and now he stands up and he's whole, he's strong. He had been stabbed, but no, that's taken care of. You know, it's seared over and now it's taken care of and it's healed enough. He can walk around and there's no problem. You know what he's saying? He's saying he rose again from the dead. What they're saying is he rose again. This is what John the Apostle says. He came back from the dead. He didn't overthink it. Imagine if he'd have tried to think like a medical person, he'd say, well, no, that can't be. Now that can't, how could that happen? You know, it's easy to say something's impossible. 200 years ago, it was impossible to talk to somebody 100 miles away. And I don't mean it was difficult. I mean it was impossible. You couldn't talk to somebody 100 miles away 200 years ago. You just couldn't. There was no way. It was impossible. And everybody knew it was impossible. But you know, it wasn't really impossible. So now you know that it's impossible for somebody to come again from the dead. You know that's impossible. Everybody knows it's impossible. But it's not impossible. In fact, what they're saying is it happened. That Jesus Christ came out of that grave and he was alive.
Amen.
You know what it says? He was walking along and the Bible says he appeared. I don't know exactly all the, you know, there's discrepancies in the eyewitness accounts and so that's normal for eyewitness accounts. It's not doctored. It's not put together like by a strategy or an art. It wasn't one author that did it. A whole bunch of people told their stories independently. So you're going to get some discrepancies in accounts and trying to piece them together. It's a little bit difficult, sort of like a jigsaw puzzle, three-dimensional, backwards in time with somebody else's words. It's hard. I get that. But something happened in that when those two apostles ran to the sepulcher, they ran with all their heart, they run to the sepulcher, and John looks in and believed, and Peter runs on past him and runs right in there and sees the linen cloths there folded up and looks around, and Peter's still confused. He still doesn't know what to think. He still wonders why somebody would take his body. What's going on? They've desecrated. I mean, it's all we had left of him. All we had left of him was the body and the grave site. And now they've desecrated that. But it says that after they left, they took off and left, and some of those women came back. And one of them was Mary Magdalene, and she was back there just sitting in the garden where the graves were, and she was weeping. And Jesus appeared to her, said, Mary. She looks at him and said, first she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener because she didn't really look at him. But when he said Mary, she looks at him and realizes it's him. Now stop and think about this. He was dead. He was dead. She had seen him in the grave. She had seen him laid there. She knew she was going to put spices on him. She probably still had the spices. They were very expensive, very valuable things. She probably still had them on her person to anoint his body for the burial. That's what it was for. And there she is, and there's this, he's there, it's him. And you know, he makes this funny statement that, wow. He says, don't touch me. I want to hug you, but you can't right now. I still have something else to do. I got to go see my father. I haven't yet ascended up to my father, but she saw him. And then she goes and she tells, and the Bible says that Jesus appeared to those other women as they were walking. So these women are walking around, and he appears to them. And then it says there are two of these disciples, children of some of those women, Cleophas and another one, and they're walking home. It's all done. It's over with. It's late in the day. It's almost night. And so they're walking home. They said, let's just go home. There's nothing else we can do. And they're still confused. Even these women telling them, it says they thought it was just like idle tales. What are you talking about? Stop talking. You're confusing me. They're walking, and Jesus starts walking alongside them. And says, why are you so sad? What's happened? And then they start explaining, and he says, well, don't you know anything? The scriptures say that the Christ had to suffer and all that stuff. And they're thinking, wow, this guy knows the Bible. But the Bible says God was keeping them from recognizing him, holding their eyes so they wouldn't recognize him. And as they're walking, they said, look, can you stay with us? You really know what's going on here, and you're helping us understand some things. Can you just stay the night with us? Because it's late. You ain't going to go anywhere. He says, sure. And he goes in there, and they feed him. They give him something to eat. And he blessed it before he ate it, like Jesus always did. He blessed his food before he ate it, and their eyes were opened. And as soon as they realized who it was, he vanished out of their sight, just disappeared. Oh, don't act like that's hard to believe. You've seen it on the movies plenty of times. People just disappear. Hey, they saw him. Now, they were tired. They've been doing this all day, but they said, hey, we got to tell the others. They got up and took off a running and got all the way back to Jerusalem and went to that upper room, and they went over there and they said, hey, we saw him. And there's 11 disciples there, plus a lot of women and a lot of other people there. We know other people were there. We can list them out. You can actually do the study on it in the scriptures. And there's lots of information in the scriptures. You haven't read it enough yet. Keep going. Keep reading it. Find out some more. A lot of people were in that room, including 11 disciples. And they said, we saw him too. We saw him too. He was alive. He was walking with us. He sat down and ate with us. And these 11 disciples, I guess not counting John because he had already believed, they said, no, it can't be. They didn't even believe them. And finally, Jesus appears in the midst of them, and they had the doors locked. And there he is in the midst of them. And they look at him, and he says, don't be afraid. It's not a spirit. Did you know he wasn't a spirit? Tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses. He was not a spirit. Amen. He says, I'm not a spirit. You say, well, how can a body go through walls? Hey, man, we're talking about resurrection from the dead, and you got a problem with going through walls? Same body, resurrected, glorified, can fly and can walk through walls, can disappear in front of your eyes. That's the resurrected body.
Amen.
Amen. You got a problem with that? Talk to God. Jesus did this. He talked to him. He says, you have doubts? Give me something to eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some biscuits or whatever, and he ate them. And they knew it. And they said, touch me. Come on, hug me. I've already ascended to my Father. I've got it all taken care of. The blood's on the altar. It's a taken care of, done thing. It's all finished. It's all over. I'm back. I'm back forever. I'll never die again. Here I am. Hug me. And they hugged him. They blessed him. Somehow, Thomas wasn't there. Talk about a bad moment to need to go to the bathroom. He had to go out. He went to the bathroom. I mean, these two people from Emmaus, they were telling him, we saw him, we saw him. And he says, look, sorry, but I got to go. He gets out, he goes out to the bathroom, to the outhouse, probably up the hill a ways. Jesus appears, eats with him, has a nice long talk with him, tells him a lot of stuff, and leaves. And old Thomas walks back in, and they said, hey, where were you? Oh, I had to go to the bathroom. They said, he was here. No. He was here. Every single person in the room, maybe 24 people, were telling Thomas, we just saw him. He was sitting in that chair. He ate that piece of fish. And he said, I do not believe. I will not believe. Not until I can put my hand in his scarred hands. Not till I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Like I said, skepticism is great. Be skeptical. Be skeptical. But there comes a point when you're being a little ridiculous. These are your best friends. They've been around you all the time. They got no reason to laugh. We're not talking pranksters here. There's lots of pranksters out there, and you ought to be very skeptical about what anybody tells you nowadays. But that's not what was happening here, and he knew it. They were talking about sober reality, and they all were saying, we just saw him. You missed him by a moment. And he said, I will not believe. You get that skeptical, you get that obstinate, you are inexcusable. But a week later, Jesus is gone for a week. That's all they know. But they just hang in right there. They say, who knows? Let's hang in. Who knows? Just hang on for a little longer. Jesus comes back, and this time Thomas is there, and he goes over and says, Thomas, you had a problem? And of course, you can see the eyes of Thomas opening right up, saying, oh boy, come here. Touch my hands. That's some nail scars right there. Look at my hands. It's me. It's the same me. Look at my side. Put your finger in here. Go ahead. And you know, he bowed down. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God, my Savior. You know what? Now you have to analyze the evidence. You really got to evaluate the evidence. Because what we're talking about here is a whole lot of evidence from far away that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now what is the evidence? First of all, they say it's impossible. You ought to stop talking about what's not possible. Really, you ought to stop talking about it, because all the things that were thought impossible 200 years ago have been proven possible now. And all these intellectual snobs that are talking about what's not possible and extraordinary claims need extraordinary evidence and blah, 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 they ought to be wiser than that. They ought to be smarter than that, because all of them know full well that a whole lot of things are possible that they cannot even imagine. They have other reasons for not believing things that they're not telling you. So forget about possible. Is it possible to create something from nothing? No, but all of those intellectual snobs know it happened. They all know it happened. It's not possible, but we know it happened. Is it possible for life to just happen? No, it's not possible, but we know it happened. Look at life. We're here. Somebody tells us, where's the evidence? Well, look in the mirror. You need more evidence than that? There's not one slight bit of evidence that you were not created. There's no bit of evidence for that. There's no it's just a philosophy that you have that you like better for some reason, and you don't even know your reasons. All right. Stop talking about impossibility. Start thinking about your own intuition. You know this life is meaningful. You know you're worth something. You know that human life is valuable. You know that your life is valuable. You know that your learning experience is valuable. You know that you've got something to do in this world. And all those people who don't know that because they've been persuaded that it can't be true, they wind up killing themselves. They wind up spiraling down in drunkenness and drug addiction. Why? Because they think it's all a lie. What I knew when I was a child, that my life had meaning and that it had value. What I knew when I was a child, they've told me is not true. And they lose the will to live. They lose the will to shower. You know intuitively that your life has meaning. And the only way it has meaning is if there's life after this life. Because death takes away all meaning out of this life. Now that's just intuition. How about the hints in nature, in all of creation? Stop and think about it. Every living thing has more than one stage in its life, and these stages are extremely different. Think about a child in the womb. A child in the womb has a life, but he's got legs. What are these legs for? Not for the womb. He's got ears. What are these ears for? Not for the womb. It's for something else. For something later. So God's given you hints in nature. It's not the end. The end is just because there's some roadblock there, something in the way, doesn't mean it's the end. Because when you get born, all of a sudden the legs have meaning. The ears start having meaning. The eyes start having meaning. Oh, wow. Think about the insects. They reach a certain, I mean, these are insects. They have a life. They have a life. They are individuals with a life. They're walking around eating stuff. They have a full, they have digestive system. They have all kinds of stuff. And then they, I don't know what happens to them. They wrap themselves into a cocoon, or they bury themselves in the ground, or something happens. And they lay dormant for who knows how long. Some of them for decades lay dormant. I hear that these cicadas that we have around here, we call them locusts, that's not what they are, but they are cicadas, and they bury themselves, some of these species bury themselves for 17 years. They're buried in a cocoon for 17 years! And then they come out, and they ain't the little crawly thing that they were. Now they're a whole lot uglier. But think about a butterfly. Comes out of that cocoon, and that ain't a caterpillar anymore. And you know, they say, they've looked at it, they've done the actual test on it. That body completely turns into mush. It turns into a liquid, like an egg yolk. It turns into mush. They cannot discern anything in it. And then it reforms. It turns into a butterfly. You know what God's trying to tell you? Resurrection ain't that big of a deal. He created you once. He can do it again. It's not difficult. Don't ask the stupid question, how is it possible? How about if I was burned? How about if I was buried at sea? What happens if I was crushed and dismembered? What's going to happen? How can God do that? God's got no problem. He can turn you into goo and turn you back. It ain't a difficulty. In fact, we have a whole lot more knowledge about it now. They're making copies of people. They're seriously taking one little bit of goo out of you and making a copy of you. There's all kinds of ethical issues there too, but stop with the impossible talk. Let me tell you about the prophecies. All kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. All kinds of things that they said was going to happen. Even David says, no, they're not going to, my body's not going to suffer corruption. I'm not going to leave my soul in hell. I'm going to come out. How about Isaiah 53? He says he shall prolong his days. He's going to come back out. He died, but he's coming back. That's what it said. How about Ezekiel chapter 37? You ever read that one? You know, the leg bone is to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone is to the backbone. You ever heard that song? Come on now. That comes from Ezekiel 37. You know what God's saying in Ezekiel 37? They're coming back. They're dry bones. They're very dry. Very dry! Oh, but it's not a problem. Put the bones together. The sinews come on. God just puts a whole army together out of bones. No difficulty for God. You know what Job said? Probably 1,000 years before the book of Psalms was written. Maybe even hundreds of years before Moses and Abraham. This is the book of Job. And you know what it says? He says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God, even after the worms have eaten my flesh. Why? How do we know that? Prophecies. God told you from the beginning it's going to happen. Now you get this. God telling you all along, I'm going to raise him up from the dead. Even Jesus himself says, I'm going to be dead for 3 days and then I'm coming back out of the grave. How many times did he say that? Even his enemies said, he said that. Even his enemy said, he said it. That's why we put a guard there. He said it. How many times does he have to say it? And then it happens and you say, that doesn't mean anything. Can't be true. He said it. And then it happened. It's one thing if it just happened and nobody had mentioned it. But boy, he said it and they told you it was going to happen. He even said when it was going to happen. 3 days. 3 days. Be watching. And it happened right under their noses. Evaluate the evidence. How about the empty tomb? That's physical evidence. There ain't no body. We haven't found the bones of Jesus. Where are they? Show us the bones. Show us the bones. Show us the grave. Show us where his body is. Maybe we can extract some DNA, make a clone. No, there ain't no body. They're gone. They looked for it. They looked for it at the time. Even the apostles looked for it. And the enemies looked for it. And they had all kinds of theories. They must have stole it. Well, why are they saying they stole it? If he died, there's the body. Unless he rose again from the dead. You want evidence? Well, there's some evidence. How about eyewitnesses? You realize that eyewitnesses is evidence. I've had defendants in court say, they got no evidence. They got 5 people saying they saw you do it. But they got no evidence. He means they don't have a gun. Or they don't have some kind of a physical evidence. Testimony of eyewitnesses is evidence, folks. That's evidence. Somebody says, I saw him. It was him. I saw him do it. And if you've got 1 person saying that, maybe not. You get 2 people saying that, that's especially if they're independent. Independent witnesses saying, no, we saw it. 2 is enough. You get 3? Well, boy, that's over enough. How about if you got 4? 4 independent people saying, no, I saw him too. Well, I saw him too. Oh, I did too. How about if you got 12? 12 independent witnesses saying, I saw him. No, I saw him. I hugged him. I shook his hand. I sat down with him. He ate. I saw this and I saw that. How about if you got 100 witnesses? How about if you've got 500 witnesses? How many do you need? That's a lot of witnesses. Multiple witnesses is evidence. And it's powerful evidence. And then we got proof that these are not corroborating witnesses. They didn't get their stories straight. They actually criticized the Bible for the contradictions and the discrepancies in these people's stories. And God left them there on purpose so you'd know these were not in cahoots. They're not making up stories. They're telling you what they saw and what they know. Multiple eyewitnesses, skeptical eyewitnesses. No, these weren't those blind faith kind of people. They just believe anything. And there are those kind of people. And you've got to evaluate these witnesses that way. But Thomas was not one of those. Peter wasn't even one of those. No, they weren't. They were skeptical eyewitnesses. Hey, we got contrary eyewitnesses. We had people that hated it with a passion. People like Paul, who was Saul, who hated Jesus with a passion, would have done anything to crush this new group. He would have crushed them. But now he says, I saw him too. I saw him too. You've got skeptical eyewitnesses. You've got multiple eyewitnesses. You've got contrarian eyewitnesses. You've even got competitive eyewitnesses. People who would like to discredit the other guy. You got these people that didn't like each other. They had different viewpoints. But they all said, no, we did see him. I'm sorry. Yeah, I would love to tell you that he's lying, but I can't. He's telling you the truth. Yeah. This is a powerful evidence. Remember I told you, skepticism is fine. But you get to a point where you're just being stubborn. You got other reasons for not believing. How about vast persuasion? This would not have worked because there was a lot of people looking to prove him wrong. All of these eyewitnesses saying he rose again, we saw him. There would have been a scouring manhunt for his body. They would have done the research. They would have done what they had to do. They would have thrown some people in jail. They would have extracted confessions. They would have done something if they could have done it to prove it wasn't true. But they couldn't prove it not true. They couldn't undo their testimony. And then what did we have? Vast persuasion. That is, the people in Jerusalem, the Bible says thousands of them believed. Now, how does that happen? If they're lying and they're pulling off this great stunt, whatever, you're not going to get thousands of people to believe against it. It's something that incredible that he rose again from the dead. Are you kidding me? No, no. That kind of persuasion means they had the evidence there. Now, you keep on being skeptical. You say, I am not going to believe. Go ahead and do that. But I want to tell you, you're being a little bit stubborn there and you got other reasons for not believing.
Amen.
Because this is overwhelming demonstration that something happened. You want to talk about eyewitnesses? What about the lives of the eyewitnesses after they saw Jesus? Their lives changed. They didn't go back to being fishermen. They didn't go back to doing their old stuff. Levi didn't go back and say, I'm going to take up tax collecting again. They went to their death saying, guess what? We saw something. And this is worth telling everybody. All right. We've analyzed the claim. We've evaluated the witnesses. Now let's consider the significance. If this is so, if Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, then what Jesus said about it all was true. He proved it by rising again from the dead. He said an awful lot of other things while he was saying he was going to rise again from the dead. Those other things he was saying, that's true. It's trustworthy. That means you got to read it and find out what he said. What did he say? What did he say about the tares and the wheat? What did he say about the sower and the four types of ground? What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount about the meek? What did he say about that? You better find out. Because if he rose again from the dead, what he said is what you better listen to. There's some significance here because it means something. Let me tell you something else. It means that the rest of the Bible is true. It means when it says hundreds of times that there's a Christ coming and he's going to be doing this and he's going to be doing that and then he comes and then he proves it by rising again from the dead, it means those prophecies were true. But those prophecies didn't just say that. They said other stuff. And that's true also. The whole book is true. And that means you better pay attention to what the book says. It might ought to make a difference in your life. It might ought to make a difference in the decision you make this afternoon. It's amazing. If it's true, what Jesus said about many mansions is true. If he rose again from the dead, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. He said he's coming again. Hey, that means something. Hey, this means something. If Jesus rose again from the dead, it means something. Let me tell you something else. You better pay attention. Think about this. If Jesus rose again from the dead, it means this life is not all there is.
Amen.
That's one thing. This life is not all there is. Doesn't that change something for you? Doesn't that make a difference in your way of thinking? This life is not all there is. It ought to completely transform your way of thinking. This life is not all there is. You don't have to get your vengeance in this life. You don't have to get your wealth in this life. You know what else that means? It means this life doesn't matter all that much. It means somebody like Job can suffer and say, doesn't matter. I got another life coming. It's all going to get taken care of. Whoa. It means you could be suffering right now. And you could say, just doesn't really matter. It just doesn't. It really doesn't. Come on, folks. It really doesn't matter. You say, well, they got all the wealth. They're the one percenters. They got it all. Well, yeah, they do, but it doesn't really matter.
Right.
This ain't the whole thing. This is even the small thing. We're caterpillars now. We're headed for butterfly land. It also means this life is an opportunity. That's all this life is. This life is just an opportunity for you to know God and make some decisions by faith. He says this is salvation. He says, listen to what he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart, you personally believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Forgiven. Reconciled with God. Eternal relationship with God. Mansions in glory. Fellowship. Sitting down and eating with Jesus Christ. This is all written right here in this book. If Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and you believe it, you'll be saved.
Amen.
You see how this has meaning? This is an opportunity for you.
Amen.
Now, you say, I'm not convinced. I get it. I understand. I don't know how to believe something I don't believe. I had some Mormons come by my house one day and they said, you need to read the Book of Mormon. And I said, well, I have read it. I just don't believe it. And they said, well, you need to believe it. I said, why? They said, well, because it's the third testament of Jesus. I said, but he died under the second testament. Do you know what a testament is? I'm not going to get into my whole argument with them. But I did tell them, I said, why do I need to believe that? They said, because it's telling us what Jesus told us. And I said, okay, convince me. Convince me that the Book of Mormon is the truth. And they had nothing else to say.
Yeah.
Well, is there any proof? Is there any evidence? I mean, do you have archaeological finds that prove that the Book of Mormon is true? And if you do the research, you'll find out that proves it's not true. The archaeological finds prove that it is not true. What I'm trying to tell you is, it's hard to believe what you don't believe. But if you're being obstinate, you've got some other reason for not believing, you're going to lose your soul.
Amen.
God is not going to overlook you saying, I won't believe no matter what. He won't overlook that. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved.
Amen.
You don't believe that, you're going to be lost.
Amen.
I didn't make this up. These are not my rules. That's what's written in the Bible. And I've told you truthfully what the Bible says about this. You have a choice and you have an opportunity. You either believe this basic claim of Christianity that Jesus Christ was dead and he's now alive and he's alive forevermore. You believe that and you'll be saved. You don't believe that and you'll be lost. If you got a question for me, I'm at your service. I've got time for you. I got nowhere to go, nothing to be. I'll be here. I want to talk to you after this service is over. You just come to me and talk to me. Before we finish out, let's sing number, I forgot the number. Hold on.